Good, okay.
Every year, we do a lesson with a similar title called Pressing On. And that idea of pressing on comes from Philippians chapter 3, where we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That mark being the glory that we hope for. That mark being when we're with the Lord as a body, one with Him. And so that's going to be either when the Lord returns or when you die, whichever comes first. And so we're pressing toward that mark. And so the idea of pressing on in these lessons is to remind us of what we're looking forward to, but also to look back and evaluate where we've been. In that context, Philippians 3, he says, forget those things that are behind. And that's a good practice. Before you forget them, you should evaluate what's gone behind first and then move forward. And so the reason why you're forgetting in Philippians 3 is because it's not worth remembering. Some things are, however. And so some things we've been doing this last year or in the past, we should continue. And so we have an evaluation lesson every year where we pause and look back at what we did, where we're at, how did we get here, to make sure we're on the right track moving forward. And it's a very good exercise in your life to do that. Amen. The world has a saying that they took from God's word, which is, your days are numbered. You've heard this, right? Everyone knows what this means. Your days are numbered, meaning you're going to die. Well, the Bible, Moses teaches us to, in Psalm 90, to number our days, thinking about when you'll die, because our life is limited on earth, in this life before glory. And so as we press toward the mark of glory, we just don't sit back and rest on our laurels until that happens. There's a task, a job, a purpose that God has designed, a way in which we should live, things we should attend to. And none of this in this dispensation concerns your salvation or your position in Christ. That does not make it any less significant or important. It just means it's not tied to where you're going. You still have to get up and eat and get dressed, clean the house. There's choices you have to make about your health, about your life, about money that have to occur. And beyond that, there's choices we make now according to God's will that we cannot do in glory, like see soul saved, for example. Or the edification of the body in a present evil world does not happen. Recognizing and ministering to the body before Christ returns cannot happen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, there are certain things we do and remember till he come. In 1 Corinthians 11 he says that. Well, why is it till he come? Because you can't exercise that ministry after he come because things are all glorified. You say, well, what does it matter? It matters because what you do now does matter for eternity. In that every soul that is saved is a new soul in eternity that's with God in glory. And the stronger and the more edification you have in the body allows more of that to occur. It allows you to live with the knowledge of what God is in His kingdom and love and grace and peace and all that now, which brings its own benefits. It allows you to manifest the fruit of the Spirit as the Spirit dwells in you, which of course also helps and contributes to your life now as well as in the future. So, all these reasons are good reasons to stop from time to time, to look at your life, to look at what we're doing, to examine ourselves. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, the workmanship of God in Christ, created in Christ Jesus, ordained unto good works that we should walk in them. So we're ordained as the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. That is otherwise called the body of Christ in Ephesians 1. In Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, we're His body. He created us in Him when we believe the gospel. And being a member of His body, which you become when you're saved, it's not something you add on to your salvation. It happens when you're saved. You become that. You are ordained then. And it doesn't mean you become a priest in a Roman Catholic church or something. That's not what that means. It neither does it mean what Calvin makes it, which is that you've been predetermined to do everything you're going to do. No, the ordaining has to do with establishment, the settlement, the fact that there's a purpose that's been given you. So as His workmanship, this new creature is created, there's something that He has intended for you, which is why you're sanctified, set apart for His purpose. And so this ordaining requires that we know that we need to evaluate and examine whether or not we're doing that which God ordained for us to do. Yeah. You see, and that's the idea. Examination, then, is a part of that practice. Looking at our days and numbering them and saying, did we get done what needs to get done today? Did we not? For what reason? How can we do it better? These are all attributes and characteristics that God would have us exhibit. When we fail to budget, for example, we all have some money, some more than others, but when we fail to budget, for example, it leads us to poverty. This is not good. Right? You work hard to earn means of purchasing things and money. If you do not budget that money, a fool and his money are quickly parted. It goes away, and poverty strikes you just like you were born. So you lose money. Failing to schedule leads to waste, loss of time. If you do not schedule what will happen, do not plan what will occur, it will not, except for accidentally, which is not a good place to put your trust in random chance and accident. People say, well, I don't believe in that. God will give me what will happen to me. God has given you his purpose and his will. Amen. And told you what needs done, given you the equipment, and now it's for you to put it on and to do it. If you don't, that's not God's fault, you see. And so failing to schedule leads to waste. So it's good to schedule time. In John Wesley's list of daily thoughts or activities that he would go through, which was the precursor of the name Methodists, because they had different methods they would go through. John Wesley had a list of things he would evaluate about himself every day. You know, are you exhibiting charity? Are you putting on Christ? Part of it was, did you wake up on time? Did you go to bed on time? He's like, what in the world? What kind of legalist is this? Well, this is the methods that the Methodists were known for, at least in John Wesley's day. And there were people who voluntarily were part of this. They wanted a disciplined life, yeah. Right? Just like in the military, where they wake up and go to bed at a certain time, and you say, well, that's the military. Yes, but you're also soldiers for Christ. Amen. The fact you don't get a good night's rest, the fact that you don't wake up on time, you don't go to bed on time, you don't have sufficient nutrition, will harm your ability to do what needs to be done. And so it's all tied together. Your life's not your own anymore. So failing to schedule leads to waste. Well, I'm going to sleep as much as I want. I'm going to stay up as late as I want. This is not a good thing, right? There's going to be a loss of time. Failing to examine, then, leads to corruption. The examining of what you've done, what you've accomplished, your own life, leads then to corruption. If you don't examine the foundation of your building, it will degrade. Now, your examination doesn't fix it, but when you examine it, you'll see that it needs fixed, and then you'll be able to fix it before it falls apart, right? You get health checks, or you check your health, or you evaluate certain metrics about your body, and this is so that you can catch things before you die. Maybe it would help yourself live better while you're alive, if not prolong the days, not so that you can avoid glory, by the way, but so that you can do what God would have us do as members of his body. As Paul says, it's for your sake that he chooses to live. And so failing to examine leads to corruption. And this corruption, I mentioned buildings, I mentioned your body. When you talk about ministry, if you don't examine your ministry, what you're doing, your spiritual growth, you will lose your integrity. Okay? Integrity means something that is solid, that is stable. If you talk about a building having integrity, you're talking about it's not going to fall apart. Right? Your spirit, your soul, your ministry, your work for the Lord needs to be with integrity. Amen. It needs to be established on God's word, rightly divided. It needs to be solid, and that requires continual examination. Again, I'm not talking here about your position in Christ, which is surely established in him by his grace. I'm talking about your spiritual growth, your walk, which ought to be worthy, aligned with what God's word is, and to not examine that, to stop and look at yourself and say, how am I doing, or should I be doing, or how does that work, is going to mean you're going to lose integrity. You will become spiritually weak. You will be spiritually corrupt. You will fail to utilize the tools that God has graciously given you to live by, right? And so this is what we're trying to avoid by these examinations every year, losing the integrity of our ministry, losing our personal spiritual integrity, okay? And so to evaluate then means to judge or determine the significance, the worth, or the quality. If you're wasting your time, if you're wasting your money, if you're wasting our ministry work, then we should stop. If what we're doing is a waste, then we shouldn't continue doing it. Right? Now, this is not something you hear in many churches, which exist for their own self-pleasure a lot of times. As long as the church keeps meeting and we have more growth, or we just have people that we entertain, then that's good enough. And that's not at all the purpose of the church, as we'll see a little bit later. If what we're doing together has no significance, worth, or quality If it does not meet the standards of evaluation, then we should cease doing it. I've told people before, and this is, again, counterproductive if my goal is to get you to come here and stay here and be here for me to talk at you, which is not the goal. But if that were the goal, it'd be counterproductive for me to say that you're not required to be here, meaning that you can still be saved, have all spiritual blessings, and still serve the Lord on your own time without coming to this building in front of my face or with each other. There is something church ministry provides, but it doesn't have to be this church, does it? To say that you don't have to be here every meeting because we're not under the law, and under the law, if you didn't honor the Sabbath day, you broke it. We don't meet on the Sabbath day. There's not a weekly requirement. We can meet every 2 weeks if we wanted to, right? And not diminish anything regarding our position in Christ or spiritual blessings. To say that gives people the freedom that Christ purchased, but it also leads people to laziness and a lack of an examination or a lack of dependency or evaluating and saying, well, I'm not getting anything from the meetings, and so I'm going to go away. And quite frankly, if you're attending a ministry or a church that you are not growing in, learning to exhibit charity in, or contributing to, then you should leave. Okay, you should depart from that ministry, right? And yet, there is a place to do ministry properly. We need to evaluate this. Are we doing things that are significant, of worth, and of quality? Now, you make this evaluation, you talk about examination, which requires you look at a standard, and this is an affront to folks who understand grace. They say, well, it's grace. There is no law. Whose standard are you evaluating by, which we'll cover here in a minute, right? I mean, this is a lot of judgment here. This is self-judgment. Under grace, God's not judging us. You're right. He's not judging you today, which means you have a lot of opportunity for laziness and wasted time and spiritual poverty. And then you appear before the Lord in judgment, right? Not to lose your salvation, not for your sins, to say, what time was redeemed? What did you put to use for eternal glory? What ministry did you prove? And you say, well, I already had everything purchased for me, and so I didn't do anything. In which case, that's a shameful work. Yeah. A shameful work that you did in the past. It doesn't speak to your eternal condemnation or you being in jail in heaven or something. It speaks to when you get to the finish line saying, how did I run that race? The race is over. So what does it much matter? Well, it could have mattered for other people being in eternity. Amen. It could have mattered for your own edification. It could have mattered now, like right now, as we stand in this life before glory, the choices we will make this next year will matter for this next year and the next year and the next year. And for some people, they'll matter for eternity, souls being saved. So it does matter. We talked about rewards and losses this last year. We want to know God's glory. We should want to see the increase of the body of Christ. We should want to understand the fruit and the blessing that comes from walking in the Spirit, right? It's not by our own efforts, not our own source. We don't create those things. God does. It's His grace. And yet, without acknowledging His truth, without recognizing what He's done, without being the workmanship that He created in the ordination that He's given us to do good works, then we don't benefit from anything after Ephesians 2. And so, we need to evaluate and examine. It's not good to open your Bible and to study and to add study upon study upon study without looking back on where you came from, yeah. Right? We need to make sure we don't get out on the high weeds at the end of the branch that we're falling off. We need to make sure that we're on solid ground. There is a thing where you learn some truth and you dig a little further. And you learn some more truth, you dig a little further. And some folks love the digging. Maybe you're not that, maybe you are that. And they dig so far, they climb so far out on the branch, they're no longer standing on solid footing. What benefit to ministry can happen there? A lot of problems can happen there. You could fall off. If you're telling people to follow you there, they could fall off too, right? And so we need to evaluate this. Are we leading people astray, making shipwreck people's faith? Are we discouraging, hampering, making people stumble over things? Are we an obstacle for that? Are we helping? Well, how do you even know? Like, where are we supposed to go? Where are we supposed to be? Well, this is why we need to examine and evaluate. There are questions that need answered here. We need to look at what we're doing to see whether it's worth it or not. So I want to answer a few questions today. Where we look, what to look for, and then what needs to be done in order to understand this examination process, this evaluation, which is a worthwhile endeavor. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul tells the Corinthians to examine themselves. And this is the popular verse that people who do practice this self-examination go to. Presbyterians are renowned for this. They do examinations of each other. In fact, they go through a thorough examination if you want to be a member of the Presbyterian Church. And they use the same defense we might be using to say, well, you need to be examined to be a soldier and a workman. The fact that they hinder membership in the body, or they put you under the law, is the dangerous part. The examination is something that is good for us to practice. In verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves, Corinthians, whether you be in the faith. Okay. Prove your own selves. We'll talk about what to look for here in a moment, but he says to examine yourself. So where are we looking? We're going to be looking in yourself. Now, nobody can do that better than you. This is the problem. Like, if you tell me to help you look at yourself, I will look at what's outside and what I can see, but I don't know what in the world's going on inside. God does. Hebrews 4 says his word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay. But me? Not very good at that. Okay. Your spouse, better than me, still not as good as you. You examine yourself. That's what he says. Examine yourself. And that's hard. That takes you stopping and going, you know what? I need to put myself under judgment and examination. Now, you don't stay there. As I mentioned before in Philippians 3, you forget the things that are behind. You press on towards things that are before. But you have to do the examination to know what needs to remain and what needs to go away. You need to evaluate to see what the status is, what the current standing is. To look at a true state, a true objective, where am I, right? So you need to examine yourself, your faith, what you believe. Look at Philippians 2, verse 4. The Bible says we need to look into the things of others. Well, I thought if I examine myself, that's enough. I mean, it's just me and the Lord before judgment, right? Yes. No one else will be with you before the Lord. Your eternal salvation has nothing to do with the belief of other people. It has to do with your own, God's grace through your faith, not someone else's. But Philippians 2, verse 2, 3, and 4, he says, so fill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind with other people, mind of Christ that you share with one another. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, he's not saying don't examine yourselves here. He's saying, look, every man also on the things of others. So the examination we do on ourselves is going to be within ourselves, looking there, also looking at other people. This is an offense. Because, wait a minute, now you're judging me? Well, it's not that you're judging other people. We're going to look on the things of other people to see how they're doing, not because we have any authority to judge them about where they're at in relation to us or God even. Because, again, you don't know them as they know them, as God knows them, but to look at them to see what they need. To see how you can help. To see how your left hand can help your right hand. If you're not doing that, you're all by yourself. And you're not being like-minded. Right? How is it that your mind is different than my mind? Like, why are we not on the same page here? It requires first some self-evaluation to know where you're at, what page you're on. Then looking at someone else, maybe communicating with them to saying, what page are you on? Right? And how can I understand that? So you see here, we're not debating and arguing about this. We're not even saying who's right or wrong, but evaluating. Well, what page are you on? This is the beginning of charity, you understand. Yeah. Charity which seeks the benefit for other people. You first have to know what they need to be benefited by. This is looking on the things of others, Philippians 2, verse 4. This is the beginning of ministry as well. You examine yourself first. You have to examine yourself before you minister to other people. Yeah. Examine yourself, then you look also on the things of others to see what they need benefited by. And what you can contribute to. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. So we're just talking about where we look here. Looking at yourself, looking at others' needs. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. He tells Timothy, to watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Timothy has a ministry already. At this point, it's not that he's done forever, but he should have already evaluated himself. He should already look on the needs of others, and he's been doing something to try to help other people with God's word. That's what ministry is. It's not just evaluating other people. It's saying, well, I'm going to try to serve them and help them grow in the knowledge of the truth, to see souls saved, and so on and so forth. Doing the will of God. So you have to know that will of God. So he's been doing it. Now, Paul's saying, you've been doing some ministry. Prove it. Right? What does that mean? Well, Paul, I've been meeting every Sunday, and I've been going to church then. I've been reading my Bible for 10 hours a day, whatever it is. That's not what he's talking about. This is an examination where he's talking about, you say you're doing ministry. Is it actual ministry? Are you actually helping people? Are you actually serving people? Or are you just doing things for your own pleasure or for the pleasure of others and not actually benefiting others according to the will of God? Make full proof of your ministry. Now, this only happens to those that are actually doing something. You can only actually do something if you look also on the things of others. You should only do that if you first looked at yourself. You see the importance of this examination here? So we need to evaluate what we're doing here. In 2 Corinthians 4, or 2 Timothy 4, rather, you see in the context of what he ends up saying, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. That's right after he says, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's ministry work, right? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Right, like last year we made the point about that being this season, where it's amazing how people who will know the gospel clearly and know the Bible rightly divided for one season out of the year will turn into fables. Like, what? Why? And for no other reason but they want their ears itched. It's a self-pleasure type of thing. Right? It's not the will of God. That's very clear. But it's a self-pleasure thing. But he says, they'll turn to fables. He says, watch thou then. Make sure you make proof of thy ministry. Don't compromise. Don't fall after those who seek teachers unto themselves, having itching ears. Because you can do ministry that way. You can do ministry where everybody says you're doing a good job and you're doing a bad job. How do you know? That's a good question. But it's very easy to do that. Okay, if you want to serve people in ministry, in church, in a religion, in nonprofit, you can do such a thing. Okay, it's much easier in religion and church than it is in nonprofit, and that nonprofits typically have to report to the donors certain numbers and things. But in churches, it's just making people feel loved. That's harder to evaluate because people can feel loved and not know the love of God. It's a different thing, right? Well, as long as they feel loved. They're going to feel loved going to hell. They're going to feel loved not knowing the truth. They're going to feel loved not knowing the love of God, which commended his love toward you while you were yet a sinner. Oh, there's no sinners here. We're trying to make people feel loved. You see how that's a problem? You got to know you're a sinner. That doesn't make me feel loved. Well, that's the truth, right? What should make you feel loved is that Christ died for your sins while you're still a sinner. That's where you should find the love. Meanwhile, you can see how you can minister to people, and they all say, you're doing a great job. Right? We can see that you love Jesus. We can see that you're doing the best you can. We can see that you're living a good life. You're not making the mistakes you did before. Right? Is that what God wants? Some people don't even ask that. They just assume that. Yeah, of course he wants you to live a sinless life, a pure life. He wants you to love him and love other people. Which, by the way, those two statements are what the law communicated. That's not operating by grace. That's the law. The law is love God, love your neighbor, right? Which means you do right, you love God, love each other. You do not need Jesus Christ to keep the law. And you don't need Jesus Christ to say that is what we need to do, is do the law. Okay? That's what Judaism is. Israel has the law. They communicated that for 1,000 years before Jesus Christ entered the world. Right? That's why I say that. Obviously, the law speaks towards Christ and speaks for the need of him and that sort of business. That's only if you learn the lesson of the law that you cannot love God and love your neighbor as God would want you to do. And so you need a Savior to save you from that sin.
Amen.
Right? So the law will be helpful. But you see, you can do ministry that pleases people. Either the self-righteous religionist, it's going to please my flesh because I can look at myself and say, I'm pure, I'm more pure, I did more good works as far as good behaviors, and that's what they interpret good works to be, is my good behavior outweighed my bad behavior, or I got rid of my bad behavior, and therefore, I'm doing good. Right? What if God's will doesn't include how many good behaviors or bad behaviors you did as it related to the law, but rather by grace? What does that look like? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at 2 Corinthians 6. Knowing how to examine yourself is a skill, folks. It's a spiritual skill when you're looking at yourself, when you're looking at the spiritual needs of others, when you're looking at the will of God, it's a spiritual skill. See, God's given me everything freely. I don't have to work for it. You're right. Skills take practice. You don't have to work for the things God's given you. God's given you his words, for example. In his words contain his will. If you do not read his words and dig in his words, you will not know that which he's given you. And that takes work. Okay? It's not that he hasn't given it to you. It's that it takes work to know them. 2 chapter 6, verse 3. Paul says, give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. He's talking to people here who are engaged in ministry, at least want to be or desire to be. They give no offense in anything, the ministry may not be blamed. Taken by itself, you might think, well, ministry is simply not offending people, which would really fit the postmodern milieu, right? Offending someone is the worst thing you could do in the postmodern worldview because you're saying your truth surpasses their truth. Well, there's only one truth, and it surpasses all of us. But he's not saying that. He's not saying if someone rises up and say, I'm offended, that is the ultimate cry of heresy. That's not what he's saying. The offense is in relation to God's word and God's will, which is for the salvation and benefit of all. And offending them, offending people, would be hurting them according to that. Keeping them from truth, for example. That's an offense. Right? Now, I can hide the truth about things. You can hide the truth about holy days, for example. You can hide the truth about tithing. You can hide the truth about water baptism, Pauline authority, the King James. You can hide truth. And people will not be offended at you. But you are causing an offense.
Yeah.
But who's calling you out on it? Right? Not the people you're not offending. Right? So how do you know, once again? Is our measure if you do offend people? No, that's not it either. Like if you say something, people, I'm offended at what you said. That's not success either. The measure is going to be truth. Amen. He says, give no offense in anything, the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers. Notice here he says, ministers of God. We're not just serving people as if people are the authority. We're serving people at the command of God. So we're serving him. So if in serving him and doing his will, we're talking to people or helping people and they don't like it. I mean, you should first examine and make sure you're doing the right ministry in relation to what God told you to do. But if you are doing what God told you to do, then their offense may be their flesh just lashing out at truth. You see? And so he says in verse 4, approving ourselves as ministers of God, how do you do this? And there's a whole list, a litany here of the ways in which you can do this. In much patience, for example. In afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes and imprisonments. He's not saying you have to be striped, beaten and imprisoned to be a minister of God. He's saying that if you stand for truth in the face of these things, that's proof of you standing for God. Because these things aren't helpful. They're not good. They're not positive. They're not pleasing to your flesh. Right? So in contrast to the people seeking teachers, itching their ears, seeking self-pleasure, you have opposition and resistance. And he's saying that if you stand for truth in front of resistance, that will make full proof of your ministry. Right? So it's like the how do you know what you have until it's gone type of principle. How do you know how strong someone is until they have to stand up type of thing? You know, and so 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you have this. How do you know if you're actually ministering for God if all you're doing is pleasing people? You say, well, I'm preaching truth. Well, have you ever preached anything that people have resisted? Or have you faced any resistance for truth? You say, well, no, because everyone around me believes the truth. It's really hard to evaluate in that situation, isn't it? Okay. This is why sometimes you communicate truth with such clarity to find the resistance in this world, because those are the people that need to hear it. You understand? It is not a true assessment of this world that everybody believes truth. And so if you never hear anybody that opposes what you're saying is probably the problem.
Amen.
Okay? And so you need to think about that. But he says, in tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, this is how you approve yourself a minister of God. Right? If these things are absent, withstanding opposition to truth, or standing by the truth, then you're not proving your ministry. You're doing something else. You're ministering to yourself. Look at 1 Timothy 4. So where do you look? You look in yourselves, you look at others and their needs, you look at your ministry, and by that I don't mean your website, your church, your 501c3. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how you serve the Lord. Your worthy walk, which is your ministry. Okay. We meet together in the church as the church to communicate how to minister. We are not a collection of laymen listening to the minister. Okay. This is not the service where you come and I serve you and you're the babies getting spoon-fed. The idea of coming together in assembly. Yes, there's time for comfort, there's time for help, there's time for weeping with those that weep. But the ultimate goal is to come together and to equip each other and strengthen each other to do the work, to serve the Lord, to do the self-evaluation, to look for the hope of glory, to understand truth. So that's why we come together. We are producing soldiers. We're trying to create faithfulness. We're trying to create workmen. Okay? If that's not what you're doing, you don't have a church ministry. Okay. At the very least, you have a Bible study, and Bible study is not bad, but it doesn't create workmen. It creates people who dig, and find themselves alone in the darkness, falling off a branch, because they're not doing anything helpful to anybody else. Okay, so we need to evaluate what we're doing. How is it helping other people? Is it according to the will of God? It's this type of evaluation where we're looking that's important. We're going to judge what we do in our ministry here by Pauline integrity. If it's news to you that we're mid-Acts Pauline dispensational, then you haven't been listening very long. This idea means that we find Christ's instruction to us through the apostle of the Gentiles that Christ ordained to communicate that in 13 epistles in the scripture. All scripture is profitable. We learn doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness from every page of the Bible that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. And yet our instructions, Christ and God has given to us, is found through the Apostle Paul, as Paul laid that foundation. And not only the information we learn from Paul in his epistles, but it's the integrity he exhibited as Christ ministered with him, the integrity to stand for the word of truth in the face of imprisonment, stripes, and tumults, as he listed in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Right? It's the Holy Spirit help that he had that communicates to us a pattern of integrity. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. So this is the evaluation that we're going to do. Verse 4, verse 5. He says, every creature of God is good, nothing be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Our evaluation on yourself and others and the will of God is going to be based upon the word of God. Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. It will be based on the revelation given through him to the body of Christ. In verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, the word of God and prayer and what God has communicated, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we're wanting, right? You want to be the good minister. You're not the good minister if you're not ministering, right? At all. You're not the good minister if you're ministering wrongly. You're not the good minister if you're ministering and compromising. You're not the good minister if you're not pointing out, as Paul did in verse 1, doctrines of devils, right? If you're following the law, like in verse 3. If you're not communicating dispensational truth, like in verse 4. Then you're not a good minister. Right? So there's a standard by which we're going to judge here. And it's the word of God, rightly divided. Right? And that's how we're going to know. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is profitable. Well, if you're not seeing the prophet, then maybe scripture's not involved. Or maybe it's not rightly divided. But the point of all of this isn't simply to get it right. In verse 17, is that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, which, if you have forgotten already, is what you've been ordained unto. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Remember, you're his workmanship. So how do I know if the workmanship's is going right, if we're in the right place? Well, all Scripture will help, because that is what perfects the man of God to be thoroughly furnished. So you can always come back to this Word of God and say about yourself, examine yourself, to look at the needs of others. How do I know what to look for in myself? The Word of God will tell you. What do I know what other people need? Do not listen to what comes out of their mouth. Well, let me backtrack. The words will come at you, okay? But be careful. Just like your doctor, when you tell him the symptoms, is thinking something different, perhaps, than what you are, right? When you know God's word and what it says people need, when people communicate things to you, this is what you'll start to do. You'll say, well, I hear what you're saying. The word of God says you need this. And man, they'll recoil. I don't want that bad taste in medicine. I don't want to stop eating what I want to eat. I don't have to work out that much. God just says, that's what you need. How do you know, doc? You're not me. The word of God tells you what you need and others need. So when you're looking at the needs of others, others' things, you're going to use the Word of God once again. You say, well, they need this. And you're going to hear to see whether or not they're putting that to use. That's what you're listening for. And you're going to say, well, is the Word of God in them? Is it working effectually in them? And what a joy when you hear that it is. You're going, yes, yes, that's it. There's nothing they need, apparently. Paul said this about the Thessalonians. He says, there's nothing they lacked. He's like, he saw the good that was coming out of them because of the Word of God working effectually in them. And he says, what is there I can do? He's still trying to look also on their needs, but it was hard for him to find because it wasn't as simple as, say, the Corinthians. Like, a lot of need there. They knew God's grace, but they needed to learn a lot of charity and a lot of growth and things like that. So it's like, okay, I'll fit that in. Right? So we're seeing the Word of God's going to be very useful for this examination. It's going to be the measuring rod, the ruler, the standard, rightly divided. What are we looking for then? We got the measuring stick. We know where we need to look. What are we looking for? Well, it's not going to be what the world looks for or even what churchianity looks for. The world, when it evaluates yourself or your success or whether or not you should continue on the course you're on, will look at perhaps your health, right? Like, look at your bodily health. Are you healthy? I mean, how much is in your pack? 6-pack, 8-pack, 3-pack, what is it? Right? Are you healthy? Do you look good? You put that under health, right? That's the vanity of the eyes there. Or wealth. How much money do you have? It's amazing how much authority the world gives people who look like they're healthy, which is a different thing than actually being healthy, and have money. They'll say, wow, they must have some hidden insight to success that none of us have because of these two very superficial things. Money and appearances. Right? And that's how it is. This is why actors have an opinion about politics. It's like they weren't trained for this at all. You don't know if they've read any books apart from the scripts they've been in. But they look nice. And they got money. They must be doing something right. Right? No, actually, they particularly didn't have to. But you have wealth. You have entertainment. Well, there's the triad right there. That's why actors and actors. I mean, they entertain us. They're healthy. And they're wealthy. Like, that is the measure. Right? Put them in charge. Make them run for president. Entertainment. This is the standard of the world. Does what you're doing give you pleasure and joy? Are you having fun in life? Are you happy? Right? This is the world's what they're looking for. If you're not as happy as your heart might desire, if you're not enjoying life as much as your heart may desire, if you're not appearing like your heart may desire, or have as much money as your heart may desire, then maybe you need to change course according to the world. Which means everyone who's poor, ugly, and just no fun at all is just, I'm sorry, you're living in hell, you know. That's the world standard, which, quite frankly, includes most everybody, including those who appear to look good and have money. So we're not looking for those things. You say, well, of course we're not. We're not that vain. Are we not? When churches look at themselves, how many people do you have? How much money do you got? Right? How entertaining are your meetings? The problem is, you're not entertaining people as much. Tell a story every now and then. be a joke, right? Maybe you need to have more family nights, which means watch movie, play games. Why does that family night mean we're going to read a chapter in the Bible? As soon as I say that, everyone's going, no fun, right? And this is the flesh thinking. Some of you are going, oh, that sounds fun to me. No one else wants to do it. But see, this is how churches measure it. How much does the world think we're entertaining them? How much joy do we bring to the world? Are people singing songs about that? Yeah, joy to the world. They're singing joy to the world, the kingdom has come, but the kingdom hasn't come, doctrinally incorrect, right? But the joy is what they're looking for, really. And so whatever gives them joy, whether it be fruitcake or whether it be stocking stuffers, whatever it is, you know, that's going to be from God. No, not at all, really. Right. So it's not a far leap to go from the world to churchianity, as the church is much like the world without right doctrine, and vice versa. You know, the world is not void of religious pretense. It's handed me this morning. Right. You have religious icons with pictures of George Floyd in them. And this is blasphemy. Because you have Mary holding the baby George Floyd? What is that? Like, blasphemy! Wait a minute. Like, first of all, what's this painting about? You know, what is that all about? Like, how do you know what Jesus looks like? Number two, it's like, why is that an offense when unbelievers do things like this? So they're using religious language. What is it? Who's it? Greta Thunberg? What's her last name? Yeah, the climate alarmist. Who they said was a prophet. These are unbelievers saying that. They're using religious words. And religious people are going, oh, no, she's not blasphemy. Of course it's blasphemy. But the world blasphemes every day, 10 times a day. I mean, every movie you watch has blasphemy in it. You shouldn't watch them, right? But, I mean, this is a balance, is what I'm saying. But it's only when the world uses religious language wrongly that we get an uproar. Well, we should communicate truth. But do you expect anything different from the world? People think the world means the non-religious, and there's very few people that are like that. People have religious language in their mind and communicate it. Okay? We're doing the best we can. We're trying to love one another, which a Christian can say the same thing. Right? There's no difference. So churchianity, how many people do you have? How many more people did you get this year? Is that success? How many more people do we got? The numbers? How much more money we got? If we got more money this year, is that a success? What's the goal? Right? If the goal is more money, furtherance of his kingdom, building more buildings, more people, furtherance of his kingdom, then maybe you should say yes. If that's not the goal, well, isn't our goal to see more souls saved? It is to see more souls saved. Right? But it's not just a number, you understand. It's not just a number. And if your number, if it's all numerical, then, how do I say this? The whole world's not going to be saved. Right? It's not just that. How much influence do we have? Well, if you have 5 books on the Christian bookshelf and, you know, you've got so many followers, so many likes, the influence, that means your success. That's not the standard. We talked about where we're looking. We're looking at ourselves, looking at the needs of others, looking for God's will. All these are found by the standard of God's word. And God's word does not say you need X amount of money, X amount of people to be successful in ministry. Otherwise, most of us are failures. And at the very least, you're all helping me be a success. Thank you. This is the wrong way to look at ministry. Right? You're not the serfs of my fiefdom. And, oh, Justin, he's the greatest teacher ever. This is not it. Please, no. I'm not. Right? I am not your Lord. I am not the one to put in front of you to you follow. That's not it. That's not why we do ministry. That's not what we're evaluating here. Okay? We're evaluating how does the Word of God work effectually in you? What is the goal? And are we reaching that? And the goal is something each of us can attain by the Word of God. So what are we looking for then in ourselves, in the needs of others, in our own personal ministry, and as we do them together? What are we looking for specifically? What about a few things here? Number one, doctrinal error. Are you wrong about something? You know how hard this is? Like, you don't wake up saying, I'm wrong. Just got to find it. But sometimes you have that thought, don't you? You can kind of know that something's wrong when you're confused about something. I'm confused about it. I don't understand it. You know that more easily, right? I'm confused. Well, the confusion and not understanding means there's something wrong in your thinking. Something there shouldn't be, or something's not there that should be. Something is distorted, right? One of the reasons we come together is to help iron those things out and align with God's word so that, you know, if you're missing something, we can contribute. If you have something else, we can take it away. And, you know, we're aligning ourselves, sharpening ourselves to the word of God, correcting the error so we come to understanding. Doctrinal errors. Look for doctrinal errors in yourself. Now, this is not something you should do all the time. I mean, you should be studying God's word and learning truth, but to constantly look at your own self to condemn, like, I'm always wrong, is not a healthy thing. That's why you forget the things that are behind. We've all been heretics and wrong in the past. We've all got to grow in the knowledge of the truth. But what I'm saying is we need to stop every now and then and examine ourselves. Am I believing this based on sound scriptural evidence, the Bible really divided, or am I just following it because some guy told me? Right? If you only believe it because I told you or some guy told you and you're very persuaded about what I said, stop and evaluate yourself. The verse says to be fully persuaded where? In your own mind. If you don't understand it, if you can't explain it, if you can't communicate it, then maybe you just understand what I said and not actually the teaching, which is a different thing. We're not creating teacher followers here. Right? We're trying to understand the word of truth and have it work in us, and it can't work in you unless you're persuaded in your own mind first. You see? So we're looking for doctrinal error, and that's part of that doctrinal error. Like, do I understand this? I do the same thing, you understand. I try not to prepare outlines and teach things that I don't have confidence to communicate. They say, well, Justin, what are you confused about? Things I don't talk about on Sundays. Amen. Does that sound like yourself? Like, yeah, me too. Yeah, I get it. This is why we don't record all the times we're together, so we can communicate things, and maybe we can say, you know, I don't quite understand that, so we're not exposing that to the whole universe, you know. Isn't it nice to have that sort of privacy sometimes? Yeah. But it takes courage, too, also, just in a small group even, to say, I'm not quite getting that, right? But that's the examination we have to do, right? I'm not quite there. I hear what you're saying, but I don't yet know, what does the Bible say about this? I don't quite understand that verse. I don't understand the importance of this, right? Doctrinal error. Churches have been wrong before. Preachers have been wrong before. Whole denominations have been wrong before, okay? I'm not saying they've never asked themselves, are we wrong? I'm just trying to illustrate the importance of asking the question. Because it is possible to go, I don't know, 2,000 years in a religious tradition and be wrong on big, important things. It's happened, right? So it's important that we examine. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it's important. Looking for doctrinal error. You're going to do that by looking at the scripture. When you come to the scripture, and the scripture is profitable to make you perfect as a man of God, as the workman of God, then this will help you find the errors. Because what it is we have blind spots. In Titus 1 verse 9, Paul tells Titus to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort against the gainsayers. Don't make the teacher here me. Or some other pastor or preacher, okay? Paul taught Titus. You have the inspired words from Paul in the Bible. So the teaching that Titus got was scriptural. Do you understand? So you don't have Paul. He's not saying here, be faithful to what your pastor said. He's saying what he hath been taught, which was scripture. You have scripture, so you be faithful to scripture. That's the application to you. But be faithful to the word as you've learned and been taught by scripture, that he may be able, that you may be able, by sound doctrine, that you understand, to exhort and convince the gainsayers. You can't do that unless you understand it. Amen. Unless you've wrestled with it, unless you've asked yourself the questions, unless you've put off the things that are wrong about your thinking. Then you can exhort and convince the gainsayers. Okay? So you need sound doctrine. Are you holding fast to the faithful word? Titus 2:1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Do you know the doctrine? Are you being faithful to it? Titus 2, verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Gravity, sincerity, you see? Examine yourself. Because I can't do it. You're here. As far as I know, you agree 100% with me. That's probably not true. right, in all things. I'd like to be like-minded with you, but we're all different people. But I also don't know what's going through your head right now. You could be thinking right now about me, that guy is way off. And I'm going to be too polite to say anything about it. Right? Our doctrine needs to be correct. Are we holding fast to it? It's easy that we have blind spots. This is another reason why we should come together in the church, because what I don't see about myself, maybe you can see. And that's a hard thing, isn't it? To go to someone else and say, look at me. That scares me. That's why I'm glad for God's word. Because I can come to this book and say, look at me and don't kill me. Thank you for God's grace. Because he doesn't. But this word will tell me. But the word working affection in other people is also helpful. And so blind spots. Are your eyes open? Look at Ephesians 5 verse 13. Are your eyes open to your own weaknesses? Or do you constantly think, I have no weaknesses? You have to know your weaknesses, folks. You don't have to preach them and proclaim them. Walk around, I'm weak in this, you know. That's not what you have to do with it. But you have to know it. And to know it, you have to examine yourself. You have to know it. Some weaknesses don't ever go away. Some weaknesses you can improve. Right? We need to deal with this weakness based on God's word and his spirit, and we'll work on that. Others never go away. What do you do with that? What's the grace teaching on that too? Like, thank God you're saved by his grace. That he takes away the condemnation. Right? But some weaknesses never go away. And it's something about you. Maybe someone else doesn't have that weakness. Right? The weakness is in our flesh, folks. God is our strength. Christ is our strength. Glory is our hope. You're not going to have weakness there. Right? The weaknesses of sin, as I'm talking about, the weaknesses of your flesh, are not going to be in glory. And so we press toward that mark. That we may, if we can, live that resurrected life. But we won't ever live that life until that day without weakness. But Ephesians 5, verse 13, he says, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And people do not like making manifest the things that are wrong about themselves or weak about themselves. It's much easier to talk about what's weak about other people. Right? That's charity, right? Telling all the people that are wrong. No, not really. You got to miss that. We do need to look also on the things of others to help meet their spiritual needs, but just going around telling people they're wrong for the sake of saying you're wrong and I'm right is incorrect. That is not true. But we are children of light. We do have the word of God, which is light, and thus we should make manifest the light, which will reprove others and yourself. The reason why we're reproving is so that you can make full proof of your ministry. I mean, this is the idea of reproving. That's what reproof is. That's why the word exists, right? It's the same idea of making proof of your ministry. You're testing it. You're making sure it's solid. And reproof is going, weak spot, right? That's what it says. Alarm. And so this is why the Bible says a wise man loves reproof. Because it's nice to know when you're low on gas, right? A foolish man goes, don't want to know. You're not going to get very far, right? But it's also frustrating. Low on gas, again, at these prices, it's like, you know, so it's a thing. And so in the scripture, you're going to get reproof as you make manifest the light. It's going to be helpful. But it's going to be hurtful. I became a Christian to have fun. Don't find a verse for that, right? There's going to be joy. The joy comes from living in the light without guilt, without shame, without unrighteousness, without fear. That's where joy comes from. And that can only happen when you stand in the light and you don't get burned up by it. That's why you need Jesus Christ. That's why you need his word exposing in you what doesn't need to be there. Right? It's that purification. Walking by his grace every day. Because you can't withstand the heat of God's word without his grace. Right? So that when you read it and you say, and you see the wickedness of your own flesh, you say, I need Christ. And you're right. And that's precisely where you rejoice, right? Is that you can have him by his grace. But Ephesians 5, verse 14 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. People don't want light when they have all that they need, they think, right? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You see the evaluation has to occur here? How do you know if you're walking circumspectly? How do you know you're not walking haphazardly? Well, you got to evaluate how you're walking, How do you know you're redeeming the time? Well, you got to, well, what's your schedule look like? You know, what are you prioritizing? It takes some evaluation here. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. That takes some work and evaluation. Are we knowing and living by the will of God? Right? And so, we have blind spots that we ignore because we don't want to see them. Sometimes we can't see them, and so we need people to help us. Either way, we need to ask the question, am I seeing everything? Right? What can I not see about myself? It's a sign of youth and childishness, foolishness, to think that there's nothing around you that matters except for yourself. Are your eyes open to the needs of others? Are your eyes open to the world that's bigger than yourself? Are your eyes open to realize that it's not just about me and my flesh and my desires? Right? Are your eyes open to that? Because that's what God would have you see. Right? Most people live like this. Very narrow, eyesighted, and myopic. Those are blind spots, right? And so we constantly, and this happens all the time to us, by the way, folks, where you start focusing in on yourself and you think you're having a terrible day. It's a terrible day. And your terrible day is nothing compared to the terrible days of other people gone past, if not in this world today. It's like you get myopic. And the perspective sometimes helps. It's like, well, open your eyes. Oh, you're right. Maybe it's not so terrible. Well, just that simplest example. But it's doctrine. How is it working in you or other people? Right? This produces gratitude and thanksgiving. This produces charity towards others. This produces ministry work. This produces, you know, how do I find opportunity to help someone else? Because it's really not about the small suffering I'm going through, which is a light affliction. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul has perspective, right? Because he sees things. Your eyes get opened by the word of truth. This is a hard one. Baggage. Galatians 5:24. What are we looking for? We're looking for doctrinal error. We're looking for blind spots. This is what we're examining. We're looking for baggage in Galatians chapter 5. What do you bring to the table that you really like that is wrong? Now, this sounds like it would be the blind spot or doctrinal error, but it's a little tougher because people bring baggage on purpose, right? You go someplace with baggage because you need it. It's like, I like my toothbrush, right? I'm going to bring it, right? Well, what if you shouldn't? And we have all sorts of arguments, justifications, right? Well, I need a toothbrush. What if there's already one there? I need my toothbrush. It gets real personal. Baggage is personal. Where are your affections? Galatians 5:24, Paul says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Wow. That is a truth the day you believe. It's true. Walking in it's the hard part. Like, I'm crucified? Yeah, God, isn't that great? Now I don't have to pay for sins anymore. Christ said, yeah, amen. And it also means all your affections and lusts down the drain. What? I thought he died for my sins so that I could live in my affections and lust. No. Oh. Well, that's a big category, isn't it? I mean, lust, we can all agree. I mean, lust, who wants lust? You lust in a lot of things. It simply means the things you desire. That's what that means. Replace the word lust with things your heart desires, and it becomes more personal. Right? But affections, things that you, that are affectations to you, the things that you desire and you want. Right? All I want for Christmas. You hear the song as it's played exhaustingly, nauseatingly, a million times on the radio. And you're going, what does it matter? I mean, apart from the day and it's not in the scripture and everything else. It's like, all you want? As if you're owed something and really all I want. And all you want, quite frankly, is the demand of my entire life. All I want is you. Like, you just ask, what about a cookie? No, you. You know, it's like that's like a not a small demand, you know. But here I am evaluating songs of the world by doctrinal understanding. But your baggage, your affections and lusts, the things that you want. All I want out of life. You don't get an opinion about that. If you're crucified with Christ, your life is now His. Amen. Well, you're dead. Right? That's the hard part of grace. The easy part is you don't have to work for it. The hard part is you realizing what has happened to you and actually living by that. And all the condemnation comes from you actually living in a way that's different than what Christ has already made you to live by. Which is why he says, it's not by your works, lest you should boast, and you are his workmanship. He's already made you the workmanship. And we just don't know it, or don't want to, or don't want to recognize it, because we don't want to examine our own baggage and let it go. Right? Because it's hard. Like, I always thought it was that way, though, and I grew up thinking this sort of thing, and, well, it was wrong, I'm sorry. Or, I just really love doing that. It's just like a personal habit. You're dead. You see? So baggage, we're looking for that. Like the blind spots, like the doctrine, sometimes the baggage is like sewn on. And it's really hard to drop. But you better know that it's there. Amen. This is why you need to examine yourself. You better know that you spent 20 years in the Catholic Church or 15 years in the Baptist Church or 10 years over there in no church and realize the baggage that brings with you. Or you say, I've never been in church. Well, there's baggage of that too. You better understand your own baggage, or else when you come to God's word, it'll get in the way, right? And you won't be able to see your own doctrinal error because your baggage is in the way, right? By the way, it's the same with people who rightly divide, so-called, right? You listen to teachers and preachers, you're never in the word yourself, you never get grounded in yourself, all you got is a bunch of baggage from preachers telling you. You're hanging on all this stuff the preachers have said. I got a bunch of grocery bags full of preachers' teachings, but I don't really understand all of them. And I haven't investigated myself in the Bible. So you're carrying around the baggage, and anything that doesn't comply with the baggage you think is wrong. The baggage isn't your standard. The Word of God is.
Amen.
Right? Well, that's what the grace preacher said. What's the Bible say? Right? Well, I don't have room for that in my baggage. Put down all the bags. Study God's Word. Right? They that are crucified, it says in verse 24, chapter 5, it says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We're looking for Christ in you is what we're looking for. Is he there? How do I know? How do you know? Ephesians 1 says, if you believe the gospel, the word of faith, the word of truth, you're sealed with the spirit of promise. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You know things from the word of God that you cannot see otherwise. Is Christ in you? What's the measure? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Christ is your hope of glory, isn't it? And when you realize that the glory that shall be revealed in you, because it's in you, it's going to be revealed, is not worthy to be compared to the suffering, you know, the sufferings here aren't worthy to be compared, rather, then maybe you're seeing there the effect of Christ in you, right? Maybe in Colossians 1:27, when it talks about the mystery, and you understand what the mystery is, the mystery of Christ, you're a member of his body, you're understanding a little bit about Christ in you, right? I'm a member of his body. In Philippians 3:14, when Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, that's in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You get glory, you get the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, right? Maybe you're recognizing a little bit about Christ in you and why you need that, why you need him. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Christ in you is the mystery, right? Christ in you is how you live. That's what you're looking for. Am I not in line with God's word? Do I have doctrinal errors? Do I have blind spots? I'm not looking at it. I have my eyes open by God's word. I need to have my eyes open to other people, what their spiritual needs are. I need to understand my baggage and others as well, right? Well, that guy's so dumb. Doesn't he know the truth? Don't despise those that are weak in the faith. They have their baggage too, you understand.
Amen.
But it is baggage. It doesn't mean it's right. So it breeds charity. Look for Christ in you and in other people. Right? How do you know if someone's saved? That's how you know if Christ is in them. Do you know salvation? Are you confident in this? Do you understand how that is? You know what that means for you? You're crucified and your affections and lusts are crucified. You understand that measure? This is the examination. What needs to be done is we need faithful men. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also to look for true doctrine in the doctrinal error, to look for what God wants you to see and to see their blind spots, right? To teach them what the baggage is and to put it aside in exchange for Christ in them. We need faithful men who can do this. Faithful workmen. Men and women, by the way. To be faithful, part of being faithful is not just learning truth, It's living in it, and part of that is examining yourself in it. Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's not just, am I saved? Yep, got it, moving on. Well, yeah, you better be saved, but are you in the faith? Like, are you walking by it? And are you living by it? And are you growing in it? Because the Corinthians, Paul didn't have a doubt about their salvation. He wasn't asking about that. He's talking about what they're believing. If you're dead with Christ, what's that mean about your affections and lusts, Corinthians? Examine yourselves, is what he says. Whether you be in the faith. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 says, we need faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's how ministry proceeds. The church is sick. The body is sick. The body of Christ is sick. We need good, spiritual, informed, edifying ministry. Are we doing that? Are we helping people see the problem and giving them the proper solution by grace? Do you know how to diagnose people's spiritual sickness? We're creating spiritual doctors based on the Word of God, right? Colossians 1, 9, and 10, the idea of having spiritual understanding is that you might walk worthy. If you're walking worthy, you have a positive evaluation, right? We're doing something significant with quality. That's what that means. There's no hope in this world without Jesus Christ, right? You are his ambassadors. We are his ambassadors. We are his workmanship. We need to be engaged in the work. We need to make sure we're doing the right work. Let God be true and every man a liar. This book, rightly divided, right? This is what changes people's souls. This is what changes people's lives. And this is what will allow us to grow continually in 2022. This is what the world needs, right? We need to put aside the traditions, put aside our misconceptions. We need to expect God to do what he said he is doing and not create and invent something that he's not. That's why I can't promise you in 2022 we're going to have the greatest year yet. We're going to have 6,000 new people in our church. We're going to have, that's not what God said he's doing, right? We expect God to do what he's doing, and he expects us to examine ourselves according to his word and to walk in that, right? And so we press on in 2022. We'll be in the same place next year, hopefully. Right? I'm not talking about geographically or that. It's not that we're not moving. It's that you're looking spiritually at your growth. You're going to get older physically. That doesn't mean you'll grow spiritually. Right? You might keep working, your savings account goes up. That doesn't mean you're going to get any smarter. Right? And so we're talking about spiritual growth. We're looking for charity in you, working effectually in you and so that it affects other people. Is that happening? Are you looking on the things of others? Are you making full proof of your ministry? Right. So these are the questions we ask. You look at that. You see what needs to happen. You forget those things that are behind. You press toward the things that are before. Right, that's what Paul says. Any questions or comments?